Matthew chapter number 1, verse number 18 through 23. Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 23. Let's pray as you turn there. Lord, we are grateful and thankful that you have blessed us today by being able to be in your house with your people two times. And I am grateful and thankful for that. My week is from Sunday to Wednesday to Sunday. And I am grateful for your provision for those and for your people who are such an encouragement and a strengthening and a joy to me. So God, help us tonight as we look into your word. Give us understanding of it. May it be preached in a way that would glorify you, would be easily understood, and the Holy Spirit would help each one hear it and heed it. May we rejoice in what we have in Christ, especially at this time of the year. May you help us to not let things crowd out the true meaning of what Christmas is to our hearts. We love you, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake. Amen. Let me read those texts that we have looked at so far. I just want to read you the text because they are good and they have power. So I just want to remind you of what we've looked at so far in this series on the names of Christ. And then we'll, at the end, read the passage that we will look at tonight from Matthew number 1. Philippians 2:9, Paul writes, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Luke writes in Acts 4:10, Peter speaking, "Be it known unto you all that all of the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is a stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Romans 10, 12 and 13, "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." John 14, 13 and 14, "And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." And then again, Acts chapter 3, verse 11 through 16, "And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them in the porch that is called Solomon's, greatly wondering. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, Ye men of Israel, why marvel ye at this, or why look ye so earnestly on us, as though by our own power or holiness we have made this man to walk? The God of Abraham and of Isaac and of Jacob, the God of our fathers, hath glorified his Son Jesus, whom ye delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But ye denied the Holy One and the Just, and desired a murderer to be granted unto you, and killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses. And his name, through faith in his name, hath made this man strong, whom ye see and know. Yea, the faith which is by him hath given him this perfect soundness in the presence of you all." And then Matthew chapter 1, verse 18 through verse 23. "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. when, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And that's God's word, and all God's people said, Amen. Three things about the name of Christ from this passage that I want to bring to your attention tonight. The first, it is a phenomenal name. It is a phenomenal name. Now, if you are mindful, you will notice that the text that comes before the one that we read in Matthew 1 is the genealogy of Jesus Christ from Joseph's side. The genealogy begins with Abraham, includes Isaac and Jacob, includes King David, and concludes with Joseph, who is to be the husband of Mary. And if you will notice in this genealogy that is here in Matthew chapter 1, there is listed over and over and over again the very ordinary way in which it is written, so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so, and so-and-so begat so-and-so. It is just a long list of the ordinary birth process of those who were in the lineage of Joseph. But then Matthew says something interesting in verse number 18. He says, Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. While all the other births were ordinary births, simple begats, this birth that Matthew is getting ready to describe was anything but ordinary. When our Lord chose to send His Son into the world, He did it in a way that would be extraordinary. Amen? It wasn't a simple, normal birth, because it wasn't a simple, normal child. He chose to send His Son into a family of a husband and a wife, and He chose to do it in an extraordinary way. Verse number 18, we are told that Mary was engaged to Joseph. And when we speak of this biblical time engagement or betrothal, we are saying that it meant that though Mary and Joseph were not living under the same roof, they had pledged themselves one to another to be married in front of witnesses. And so they were considered to be man and wife, even though they were not living in the same household. And they were not enjoying the privileges of being married. They were nevertheless considered in biblical times legally betrothed and legally man and wife. It wasn't like our engagements that can be entered into and quickly broken. When you enter into a betrothal in the Bible, it is a permanent commitment. We are told that although Mary and Joseph had not been with each other, Mary is found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And we don't know how that happened, right? We don't know the details on how God performed this miracle. How could this be? We don't know, But we do believe it because we believe through faith and not by sight. But what we know is that the birth or the conception of Jesus Christ was a miraculous thing. A virgin who had never been with a man is pregnant with a child, and the Father is the Holy Spirit. It is a miracle. It is something that had never been done before. It is something that has never been done since. The genealogy of our Lord in Matthew begins with the supernatural, miraculous birth of Jesus Christ, a virgin birth. Then notice also in verse number 19, we are brought to see the character of Joseph as his character comes shining through. We are told two things about Joseph. In verse number 19, he was a just man, and we are told that he was a kind man. Joseph, when he is met with the word that his wife is expecting, though they had never had relations, he has to respond decisively. Because he's a just man, he determines to put her away. Joseph knows that the marriage bed is to be kept undefiled. He knows that marriage is to be holy. And although Joseph loves Mary, he determines because of his love for God that he will not unite in the estate of adultery with this woman. And so he determines that he is going to divorce her. And he decides to gather lawyers together, draw up the papers, and to end this betrothal. But Joseph doesn't do that in the normal way. You have to understand, in the Old Testament, a woman who was found in adultery, who was betrothed to a man, could have been stoned to death. At the very least, in the New Testament here, when we come to the time of Joseph and Mary, at the very least, she would be publicly disgraced and probably expelled from the community. So Joseph determines not to do that to Mary because he cares about her. He is going to obey God's word, yes, but he is determined to do this very quietly. He determines not to bring her to public shame. He has determined to give her the bill of divorcement and to send her away without any public discussion or demonstration. While Joseph was thinking, pondering, contemplating these things, we are told in verse number 20, that the angel of the Lord comes to him in a dream and speaks to him and says, Joseph, what you have thought about Mary is incorrect. Your wife is innocent. She is pure. The child that is conceived in her has been conceived by the Holy Ghost. And she will bear a son. And when she bears that son, you are to call him Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And so God instructs Joseph to take Mary as his wife and name that boy Jesus. And the phenomenal circumstances surround this phenomenal child. Amen? And so the name that is given to Jesus is a phenomenal, supernatural name. It wasn't a name that Joseph and Mary came up with. It was a name that God came up with and instructed them to call him Jesus through the angel. Number two. Not only is this a phenomenal name, it is a prophetic name. Verse 22 and verse 23. I wanted to bring those two verses to your attention tonight because Matthew says, all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son, And they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. So Matthew says that the birth of Christ happened the way it happened as to fulfill the Scripture prophetically. So what God said would happen happened exactly the way God said it would happen. And he quotes Isaiah 7:14, which reads, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." Now, the Jewish people would say, they would argue that Isaiah 7:14 is not speaking in terms of the coming Messiah. But Matthew certainly is certain that Isaiah 7:14 was speaking of Jesus Christ and his birth. And the rule is, whenever a New Testament writer applies an Old Testament scripture, that's the correct application. So the child is God with us. This child, conceived in Mary by the Holy Ghost, is God that is born in the flesh. And that is the center of everything. That is the heart of the matter. That is what Christmas is all about. God has stooped to come be with us. That's what the gospel is all about, is it not? Emmanuel, God with us. And God had been with his people in many different ways, in many different times, but now God is coming to be in person with us. He has been with his people to answer their prayers. He has been with them and brought them out of Egypt by the pillar of fire and the cloud. He has been with them in the tabernacle and in the temple, filling the place with his glory. But now Mary is having a baby. And at last, God would be with us in person. The child is Emmanuel. He is God with us. God come down to us. God himself becoming flesh so that he may dwell with us. And so with the birth of this baby in Bethlehem, we are celebrating at Christmas this unique union of human nature and divine nature in the person of Jesus Christ. We looked at that in Sunday school this morning in our church history class, the hypostatic union of Christ, where he is fully God, fully man. And these two natures are hypostatically joined together in Jesus Christ. He is human, and he is deity, and they are both joined together. Not mixed, not confused, but joined forever in Jesus Christ. Now, why would God do that? Have you ever asked that question? Why would God go through all the trouble? Why did God become a man? Why did God become one of us to be with us? And I think there are at least two ways to answer that question. First, God becomes a man to represent us. Secondly, God becomes a man to sympathize with us. Emmanuel means that God himself has come to act in our place. God himself, the just judge, has passed sentence on all of us. We are all guilty as charged, amen. God the judge says, you're guilty. But then he steps away from the bench and he takes our place, the place of the condemned, in the person of Jesus Christ. So God says, yes, you're guilty. You're a sinner, you're deserving of hell. I sentence you to that. I sentence you to receive the full wrath of God, and then steps out from behind the judge's bench and takes our place and receives our punishment in the person of Jesus Christ. It is amazing. But he comes to become man so that he can represent us as man. And then secondly, he comes to be with us so that he may sympathize with us. Think about what God does in this incarnation. The God whose glory fills the heavens, the God who has angels to run his errands at his beck and call, the God who receives praise night and day, is the God who now will be in an infant's body being held by Mary. The God who never slumbers, who never sleeps, we find him what? Exhausted and asleep in the bottom of a boat, in the middle of a lake while a storm rages. The God who breathed life into Adam in creation is weeping at the graveside of Lazarus. Are you with me? The God who hung the stars in place and led his people out of slavery is the same God who allows his hands to be driven into the cross by nails. The God who is the judge is condemned to death at Calvary. Is that not extraordinary to you? That the God of the universe, the creator of all things, has allowed his creation to take him and to kill him in our place. As I said this morning, it was a promise that God made to us way back in Genesis 3:15. God was coming to save us. Number three. Not only do we see here that the name Jesus that is given to Christ is a phenomenal name, surrounded with phenomenal circumstances as the virgin birth and the incarnation that is due to the Holy Spirit. It is a prophetic name fulfilling the scriptures as God had spoken through the prophet Isaiah and others. But thirdly, it is a purposeful name. The name Jesus is the Hebrew name of Joshua. It's a common name in Jesus' day. It is a name that means the Lord is salvation. That's what the name means. The Lord is salvation. And the Jewish people were looking for this Messiah, but they misunderstood the nature of his saving purpose. They were looking for a Messiah who would save them from Roman oppression. That wasn't what God sent Jesus to do. There are a lot of things that we say that God sent Jesus to do that God didn't send Jesus to do. But in verse 21, we have the explanation for why God gave him that name. Do you see it? Because, name him Jesus, because he shall save his people from their sins. The angel is saying that Jesus Christ by himself will save his people from their sins. It is Christ and not another. Say amen. Christ doesn't need any help. There is no plan B. There is no alternate that's going to take Christ's place. He will save his people from their sins. This baby, this incarnation, this one that we celebrate on December 25th is the very one that saves his people from their sins. He is the Savior. He Himself, by His own hand, by His own work, by His own person, He will save His people from their sin. That's the point. He Himself. That's the point that the angel fixes their attention on. And that ought to be the focus of our lives as believers. It is Him. Not all the things that go, Him. He is the focus. And what we proclaim, the message that we have to tell, is not 10 things for you to do to find yourself, or how you can achieve some God consciousness. We don't have any counsel for self-help. Say amen. There are no slogans for us to chant. There are no phrases for us to repeat. All we have is Jesus. It's all we have. It's all we need. God came down. Say amen. When we could not save ourselves, God came down to save us from our sins. Are you all getting this? He is the Lord of our salvation. He Himself, Christ did it. Christ saved me. Christ bought me. Christ purchased me. Christ went to the cross. Christ took my place. Christ took my wrath. It is Him, the very one that is born in the stable. It's He. Say amen. It's Him. How can Christmas be about anything else but Him? Shame on us. I have absolutely no interest in trying to get you to become more religious at Christmas time. I see that all the time and it makes me want to throw up. I want you to come meet, magnify Jesus. Say amen. Because that's who it's about. That's what it's always been about. So how is Jesus going to save? Well, He's going to do it like no one else before Him has done. There's going to be no political movement, no political establishments, no insurrections, no militias, no power struggles, no attempts to get followers so that He can rise in popularity. No. How is Jesus going to save us from our sins? He is going to suffer. He is going to win by losing, and He is going to give us life by dying. He saves by suffering, He wins by losing, and He gives life by dying. That is the message of His name. He Himself shall save. By His bloody sacrifice on the cross, He shall save His people from their sins. That's why God sent Him, and that's why He came, and that's what He did. The rescue Jesus brings is from our fundamentally flawed condition of our human life. What are we? We're sinners. What are we? We're condemned. How do we act? We love what God hates. Somebody help me. I'm describing me and I'm describing you. We are sinners. We are condemned. We love what God hates. We dislike what pleases Him. And we are sinners all the way down to the very core of who we are. all the way through all of us, we are guilty, we are selfish, we are proud, we are vain, we are greedy, we are lustful, and we are blind. That's me. And that's you too, I'm sorry to tell you. And we stand before the perfect justice of God, and we stand there without one single excuse. But all the guilt that I have has been nailed to the cross in Jesus Christ. The penalty that we deserve, Christ pays. And He pays it so that you might get the pardon. In other words, He saves you from your own sin. Any of you want to say, I'm not a sinner? I talked to a guy one time that said he wasn't a sinner. Anyone in here want to say, I'm not a sinner? Your sin condemns you. Your sin damns you. Your sin destroys you. And God said, I'm going to send my Son, and He is going to save them from their own sins. Say amen. And even more wonderful than that, He breaks the stranglehold of sin once and for all and sets us free from it. There is a freedom that Jesus brings to His people, freedom from the power of the dominion of sin and the mastery of it. Sin no longer is in charge in the life of a believer. And one day He's coming back. I think it's going to be sooner than we think. What is He going to do? He's going to come back in victorious fashion. Not as a lamb, but as a lion. And what is He coming back to do? To save us from our sins. To save us from the presence of them. That's what heaven is it not? To be in glory without the presence of sin. I know that you want to say it's no more sickness and no more pain and no more heartache. No, it's to be without sin. And when we come face to face with Jesus at last, what a day that will be. When sin's every remaining fragment will be erased and eradicated from our hearts. And on that day, we will look at Him and we will say, yes, that's my Jesus. That is my Lord. That is my Savior. He has given me salvation. And the work that He has done is at last complete in His people. He didn't come to half do a work. No. He came to save us from the power of sin, from the presence of sin, and from the penalty of sin. Name Him Jesus, because this is what He is going to do. Not maybe, not might. This is what He shall do. He shall save His people from their sins. Do I worry that I will not open my eyes in heaven one day? Not a bit. Not a bit. The only reason I would worry, well, there's two reasons I would worry, I guess, two. Number one, that I don't think Jesus can get the job done. Or number two, I think there's some other way. There's no other way. And I have no doubt that Jesus Christ is going to perform the work that His Father sent Him to perform. Why? Because His name is Jesus. And the Father sent His Son. Why? To save us from our sins. The Father looked down and saw Mike Belcher. A dirty, rotten, God-hating sinner, worthy of nothing but death and hell. Without hope of ever saving myself. And God said, I'm going to send my son. Why? To save him from his sins. Because his sins condemn him. His sins damn him. His sins destroy him. And I am going to save him from the penalty associated with his sins. I am going to save him from the power of those sins. And one day I'm going to send you back to save him completely from the presence of his sins. That's what Jesus was sent to do. How come that never is what we celebrate at Christmas? You see, God has made, we've got this all wrong. Christmas is not about you giving presents. Christmas is about you appreciating the present that God gave to you. Because God gave you a precious present in the person of Jesus Christ. Somebody who was sent to be for you. Not against you. For you. And if you're saved tonight, if you have put your faith in Him, He's yours. He's my Savior. Should we not worship Him? What a gift God has held out to us in Christ. What a gift. God has made His Son to be my rescuer, to be your rescuer, to be my Savior, to be your Savior. He saves His people from their sins. The only way you will ever enter into heaven is if you are without sin and if you are perfectly righteous. None of us are without sin. None of us are perfectly righteous unless we are in the work of Jesus Christ, who has taken our sin, taken our wrath, and imputed to us the perfect righteousness of His perfect obedience to His Father and to the law. So the world celebrates Christmas in a way that I understand. They don't know Him. But you and I know Him. And we know what He's done for us. How can that day not be all about Him? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the birth of Christ, for the name that You have given Him. For the salvation that comes in and through Him. For the saving of His people from their sins. It is a phenomenal name. It is a prophetic name. It is a perfect name. It is a purposeful name. Help us to see in Christ the reality of why He was sent, why He came, and what He did, and what He still is to do in His second coming. And help us to rejoice in the focus of Him. For He has saved us by Himself. And we are grateful and thankful and worshipful of You. In Christ's name and for Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. And all God's people said, Amen.